If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be starting with verse 7 today. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Before we start, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have just to be able to gather together here this morning. Father, as we continue to study the book of 2 Corinthians, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand your word, help us to understand what was going back then, and help us to be able to know how to apply your word to our lives today, because although sometimes circumstances were a little bit different, in the end, they're basically the same struggles that we struggle with and face today as a church and as a local body of believers. So, Father, I pray that as I continue to bring these messages, that you would just help me to do so in a way that is understandable, help me to be able to interpret your word properly, and help those that are here, help them to be able, the Holy Spirit, to help them grasp the meaning and how to apply it to their lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 4:7 starts out, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." So we look at treasure. If you look up the Greek word for it, it's a deposit, or it's wealth. So it refers to basically the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, in the fact that there is new life in earthen vessels. So when we receive Christ as our Savior, there's a new life that begins inside us. Earthen vessels refer to cheap, fragile containers made out of clay. It's a disposable storage container that once it's been broken, it could not be mended. And these earthen vessels here refer to our bodies. Those who are listening would be very familiar with earthen vessels or containers made out of clay. Clay pots were cheap to make, they were cheap to own, and they were easily replaced. There were actually times when people would take their treasures or what was valuable to them, and they would hide them in ordinary clay pots to keep the burglars or those who sought to rob them to keep from being robbed. Because most burglars would be more apt to look for a costly container where one might hide their valuables. And at that time, everybody, if you look at archaeology, when they dig things up, in those days, most of the containers that they had were made out of clay. The treasure hidden here, if you remember from last week's message, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It was the gospel of salvation, the good news for sinners, that God, what God did was he took that and he placed it in the hands of weak earthen vessels. So Jesus, who is far more precious than the most valuable treasure that you can find here on the earth, far more valuable than the pearl of great cost, is his in a container. In other words, Paul says, "All this is in me, a decaying body, which appears to have no value whatsoever." This goes against the attitude of those at the Corinth, because they thought the gospel must always be presented outwardly appealing. In Paul's case, what they did was they saw him actually as a liability to the gospel. He was weak. He was not very appealing to the eye. In other words, he wasn't a good-looking man, and he was not a very good speaker. These were the accusations they brought against him. To some at Corinth, he was not outwardly impressive whatsoever. In their minds, they wondered how they could get people, okay, to believe the gospel if the one sharing it is so unimpressive. We have to impress people today. What they were doing was making the power of the gospel dependent on the ability of the man rather than seeing the power as being completely in the Word of God, which is where it is. A power that can move the hearts of men and save them because the one delivering the gospel, not because of the one delivering the gospel, but because of the message itself. Now, perhaps this explained, remember, why the gospel is hidden from those who are perishing. How could something so valuable be hidden in something so unimpressive? See, the world believes that in order for someone or something to be considered valuable, it must look outwardly impressive. Yet Paul states this is what makes the treasure so valuable. It reveals the surpassing power of the gospel belongs to God and not to ourselves. So the power of the gospel does not rely on the ability of the messenger. It relies on the power of the one the message comes from. So if I stand up here and preach, it's not my power that is going forward. It's not my ability. It's just the fact that I'm taking the Word of God and presenting it to you. So the power isn't in the person. It's in the message because the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And this is what Paul wants them to understand. You know, many of us are afraid to share the gospel with others because we feel inadequate. You know, I don't know enough. And we just talk ourselves and convince ourselves not to share. But yet that is exactly what makes the gospel so powerful. See, the success or the failure of the message is not dependent on our abilities to present it. It's completely dependent on the power of God's word. Share God's word. That's where the power is. See, the reception or the rejection of the gospel depends totally on God, not on us. See, the objective of sharing the gospel is not to exalt ourselves. In other words, if we feel inadequate, so what? So the whole idea isn't that we look good, and you know we're not here to impress others with our own competence. Our objective of sharing the gospel is to exalt God and to reveal his power. So this happens due to our frailties. We're weak, we fail, we struggle, we don't have the power, but yet despite that, God still uses us. We don't share the gospel so that we can be crowned in the eyes of others. Look how good I am. Look how knowledgeable I am. Look what I know. We share the gospel to reveal the one that the crown actually belongs to, because the crown belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to us. As human beings, we have a tendency of wanting to exalt ourselves in the eyes of others. We all want to look good in front of people. We want to be to impress them. But the fact that the gospel message is completely dependent on God and not ourselves should actually give us a sense of humility and not one of exalting ourselves. We should be humble because, see, the power of God is in his word. It's not in us. Verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now, what Paul is trying to explain to us is the grace of God is strongest when we are at our weakest. Okay? When we feel inadequate, hey, God can use us. When we see ourselves as nothing more than fragile pots that are easily broken and repairable, Paul here gives us four illustrations of our human frailty or weaknesses by actually using his own experience as a minister of the gospel. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled means to crowd or to surround. We're surrounded on every side. It means to suffer tribulation. Distress means to be hemmed in closely. And what he's saying here is, in this life, we are surrounded by troubles where there seems to be no way out. Yet, despite the fact these troubles have trapped us, they cannot deliver the final blow. They cannot keep us hemmed in. Okay, we may be surrounded, but because we belong to the Lord, we're not going to be defeated. Perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means to have no way out. In other words, mentally it's to be at a loss. I do not know what to do. Absolutely do not know what to do. Now, despair means to be utterly at lost or despondent. And despondent, it's a state of being where you have lost all hope and you've given up. We're perplexed, but we haven't lost all hope. So many of the circumstances Paul faced due to his actually taking a stand for God's word left him perplexed or at a loss on how to move forward. So every time he moved, it seemed like he hit a wall. He didn't know what to do. There seemed to be so many possibilities of what could go wrong in Paul's eyes and no real clear solution to the problem. Yet despite what appeared to be a no-win situation, he says he never gave in to despair. Even if he didn't know what to do, he wasn't going to give in and say, there's no hope. I give up. Why? Because he knew God was in control, and God knew how to rescue him from his troubles. We may not know how to rescue ourselves, but God always does. So when all seems lost, all we can do is stand firm on God's word and trust God to deliver us. So we should never sink into the pit of despair as if there was no hope. So no matter what we face in life, we can't say, oh, there's absolutely no hope. There's no escape. Because God is always there, and God is always in control. So our hope should always remain strong in God, no matter how bad things look. Persecuted, he said. Persecuted means to pursue or to be hounded. But he says, but not forsaken. In other words, when you're forsaken, it means to leave behind someplace or to desert. So he said, we're pursued, we're hounded, but we're not forsaken. And it gives you a picture of a soldier who has been wounded by an enemy behind enemy lines, and that enemy is in hot pursuit of him, ready to finish him off. For him, it looked as if it was the end, and yet out of nowhere, he is rescued by his fellow soldiers. So what seemed to be him is impossible, where he would die, he ends up being rescued. So although he was wounded and pursued, he was never overtaken by the enemy. So those who seek to destroy us may wound us, but they will never be able to deliver the final blow. God will always graciously intervene in our lives and produce a miracle which will prevent us from being overcome. So although the enemy may pursue us, we are never abandoned by God. He will always be there to deliver us in the end. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. So cast down means to throw down. It's like being knocked down to the ground. But you're not destroyed. So even though you're knocked down, you're not going to perish. And again, it's a picture of a soldier who has been felled by the blow of an enemy. There he is laying on the ground. And as he was laying there, the enemy should have been able to finish him off, but didn't. He couldn't. The soldier is then able to regain his feet and face his enemy once more. So there's a lot of things in life that may be able to knock us down, but with God on our side, there is nothing in life that can keep us down. See, a lot of the problems is when we face problems, it knocks us down and we lay there feeling sorry for ourselves. And it's like it's all over. There's, life is over. And a lot of times that's why people commit suicide, because they're knocked down and there's no hope for them. But as a believer, we may be knocked down, but we don't have to stay down. When we're knocked down, we get back to our feet. Why? Because God is in control. So not because we're strong, okay, but because God is strong and he's always ready to give us his strength to face the impossible. So every one of us have events in our lives that just knock us down, but there's no excuse to stay down. And this is what Paul is saying. He may have been knocked down, but he never stayed down. It kind of gives you the picture of the time when he was stoned and they threw him out of the city for dead, remember? And what did he do? He stood up, and what did he do? He went right back into the city. He didn't stay down, even though it looked like he was dead. And this is exactly what Paul faced every day as a minister of the gospel. He had no illusions of the task that God had assigned him. God had already warned him of how great a task this would be and how much he would suffer in order to be able to present this gospel to the Gentiles. So he wasn't disillusioned over it. It was a task that, apart from God, he knew he would never be able to accomplish. So he did not see himself as being superhuman. He wasn't a hero, someone who could defeat and overcome every obstacle that stood in his path. Be gone, and it disappeared. Paul never thought that, okay? He actually portrays himself as a man who was constantly reeling from receiving near-lethal blows, and he was amazed, okay, that he even found himself still standing. What should have knocked me down, what should have destroyed me, here I still am. Why? Because he knew it was only by the grace of God that his enemies did not prevail over him. See, the church today seems to be caught up in trying to make the gospel look appealing on the outside. We have the seeker-friendly churches and all. What can I do to draw people into our church? You know, and so let's make it look appealing to people, okay? We even have evangelical giants, okay, and these are good. You know, God uses them, but there are sometimes we get too dependent on them. We have evangelical giants who look so good on the outside, and it seems like no matter what they do, they're always successful. They seem to be like superhuman. They're way above us. Spiritual giants that we can never be. Because why? We're just ordinary, aren't we? We're just ordinary. There doesn't seem to be anything special about us, and because of that, we find it hard to believe that God can even use us. But see, that's not the true picture of things. Paul, on the other hand, paints a very different picture of evangelism. He reveals himself as afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. A frail man who has to rely completely on the grace of God to give him the strength to keep going. A God who chooses to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So even with us, we may be ordinary, but that's why God chose us. He chose ordinary people who feel inadequate to accomplish anything to show and reveal his power to the world. Verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So Paul here also drives home the point that the power of the gospel depends on the living God by describing his part in as one which leads to death. He uses the term death three different times here. He states that he and those with him carry in their body the dying of our Lord Jesus. In other words, they are being delivered or surrendered to death for Jesus' sake. At the same time, it allowed for the life of Jesus to be made manifest or apparent in their bodies, okay? By dying to himself, he was able to reveal the life of Jesus in his mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, he says, but life in you. So Paul's ministry as an apostle was filled with suffering. Just as the purpose of Jesus' suffering, if you remember, he came, he suffered, he died, and the purpose of that was to give all mankind the opportunity of being able to experience eternal life. In the same way, Paul viewed his suffering made it possible for us to come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as we're reading this word, it was Paul that God used to give it to us. And Paul suffered tremendously in order for us today to have the message that we have before us. So seeing others saved made his suffering worthwhile. God was using Paul to bring spiritual life to others. Now, we need to ask ourselves, you know, Paul had all these things happening to him in his life, and yet he never gave up. He never compromised. How about us? What do we face in life that, you know, do we look at our circumstances and the suffering or whatever's in our life today as an opportunity to reveal Christ to others? Or when things bad happen to us, you know, do we view it from a world point of view where, you know, all we do is we whine and we moan and we complain and, you know, God, why? Why? You know, why are you letting me stub my toe? You could have kept me from stubbing my toe and you didn't. So how do we view the circumstances? Because there's nothing that comes into our life that God isn't in control of. And if he's allowed it to come into your life, there is a reason and a purpose for it. And that reason and purpose isn't to whine and moan and complain about it. It's to, for some reason, somebody's watching somewhere where we can manifest Christ in us. Verse 13 says, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And this is a quote actually from Psalm 16:10. And if you read the psalm, it's a psalm of thanksgiving for having been delivered from death. Here the psalmist was confident, even as he was facing circumstances that looked dire, that God would deliver him. So even in the circumstances as he was going through it, where no human beings was there to give him a hand, he spoke confidently of how God would deliver him today. Do we do the same thing? Are we going through something very difficult and we're saying, you know what, God's going to deliver me? Do we believe that or not? And see, this is what, even in our circumstances, we say, you know, God's in control of this. God's going to deliver me. I know he is. See, the same applied to Paul here. Because of his faith in God, he states that he will keep on believing and keep on speaking the gospel no matter what happens. So despite his weaknesses, he would not be silenced. He knew what he was enduring was not going to be permanent. It's transitory. Okay? He would not always be trapped in a body of decay. One day he said that he and all those he reached with the gospel would one day stand together in the presence of Christ. And in the meantime, he says, in the meantime, he would do everything that he could to reach as many people as was possible. Seeing others saved is what made Paul's suffering endurable to him. He endured it for the sake of those that he could reach with the gospel. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And isn't it interesting, as I look at Paul's life, I don't really think that he just faced light affliction. I think he had a very difficult life. And how does he describe this light affliction? Okay? This light affliction, which is but for a moment. So what Paul states is a reality for all of us also. Guess what? Our bodies are mortal. They're prone to death. And this is seen in the aging process. as we daily undergo what? A decaying which leads to death. So with each passing day, we are dying, and our death is actually draws nearer. So at the same time, he says, something is occurring on the inside of our bodies. We are experiencing a new life, which will eventually lead to an eternal life. So in other words, what Paul says is physically on the outside, we are dying, but spiritually on the inside, we're alive. We're made alive. Paul tells us he does not lose heart because his eyes are on what is eternal and not what is temporal. He says his eyes are on the unseen, not on the seen. So how many of us can say the same thing? How many of us are our lives controlled by what is seen or on what is unseen? Is all of our focus and effort on the temporal things here, or are they focused on the life that we will have after this? So what are you facing today by sight that looks hopeless? What are you facing whereby standing on the Word of God and doing what is right, it's putting you in a position where you're troubled, surrounded on every side, where you are perplexed? In other words, you have no clue how you're going to get out of it. There's no solutions. And where you face persecution as you're surrounded by not bowing to do the wrong thing rather than stand on the Word of God. Can you, like Paul, stand fast in your faith, not wavering no matter what happens, believing that God will at the right time deliver you out of your circumstance? See, the world wants to convince you that it has absolute power to break and destroy you. The world wants you to bow down and submit to its standards and demands. It threatens you in every possible way to get you to compromise. See, in the world here, there's no room for God. There's no room for those who worship God. The world wants you to fear it, not God. We as believers know that it is God who has absolute authority and is in absolute control of our lives. The world can do nothing to us without God's permission. See, the question for us is do we really believe what we claim to know, that God is in control? Nobody can touch me unless God allows it. Do we really believe that? That we know that, but do we really believe it? Can we stand fast on the Word of God, doing what is right, no matter how bleak the circumstance looks? No matter how impossible? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is described as a roaring lion. He makes a lot of noise. He wants you to believe that he can destroy you at any time he wants to. He wants to scare you into bowing down to him. He uses the things of this world to create fear in believers and to get believers to compromise the Word of God. See, Satan roars like a lion, but guess what? He is not the lion. Okay? The real lion sits on a throne in heaven, and it is him we should fear, not Satan and not the world. Revelation 5:5 says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He is the lion. Satan roars like one, but he's not the lion. He does everything he can scare. I'm sure that if I was walking down a path and a lion roared at me, I'd probably jump out of my shoes. All right? But when I actually look, it's nothing but a little kitty cat. It roared like a lion, but it was nothing I should have been afraid of. Because, see, the real lion is up in heaven. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." See, the world roars like a lion, seeking to do what? Paralyze us with fear. Get us so we can't move. Get us so we compromise. Scare us to death. But see, the real lion presently stands in heaven, and what he seeks to do is give us the power, the strength, and the courage to stand. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And Father, help us to understand as believers that there are going to be things that we face in life, and they are spiritual battles. And there are many spiritual battles roaring around us right now, spiritual battles where the world wants to just scare us into lining up with what it wants, to just bow down to whatever their whims are. But Father, help us as believers to be able to discern the spiritual battle that is going on around us. Help us to see that not by sight, but by through you, where the world is trying to get us to be afraid, trying to get us to compromise your word. And help us, Father, to stand boldly, because even in situations like, you know, hey, losing my job, I could lose my home, I could lose my family, I can't feed my kids, there's so many things that the world scares you into paralyzing you with fear because you're afraid of what might be, not really afraid of what will be. So Father, help us as believers to understand that if it's a spiritual battle, if it's something that we should be standing on the principle of God's word, help us not compromise no matter what happens to us in life, no matter what we're facing, even though we don't see a way out or an end of it, help us to keep our hope completely in you. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.